I suspect that many of us have spent time in churches with a pretty straightforward approach to Advent. In this approach, Advent preparations are all about Christmas. We focus on one event, the once and for all birth of a very special baby, now celebrated on an annual day. And so whether we're singing carols all December, or planning festive meals with family and friends, or buying presents and filling stockings, everything focuses down to this one day, this one celebration of an historic event. And then the day is done and we drift into January and life goes on. In this light, tonight's Advent readings are curious for what they leave out. We began by looking back, way back, to the prophet Isaiah. His voice is echoed through history, calling the faithful to make straight paths for the Lord. And then we turn to another ancient text, the Psalm, which assured us that God will speak peace to those who have turned to God in their hearts, that justice and peace will one day kiss, and that justice will make a path for his steps. Third, we looked ahead to a letter from Peter, written to the early church after the death of Christ. From this we heard that preparing for the Lord's coming is about repentance or a change of heart, and preparing for a new heaven and a new earth where justice is at home. And lastly, we looked to John the Baptizer, who lived and worked in the wilderness while Jesus was an adult. And from this gospel, we heard that we must prepare for the coming of the Lord by making the paths straight and by turning our hearts towards God. There's some very common themes there, but something pretty big is missing. What would you expect to hear about in a conventional Advent service, Ellen? What would you expect to hear about if you're preparing for Christmas? Anyone? Nowhere in tonight's readings do we find a baby in a manger. Not one. And for those of us who've grown up with a fairly conventional understanding of Advent, and as privileged people, it's very easy to focus on the story of Christmas Day. We're enchanted by images of oxen and donkeys and pregnant women and wise men, and it's easy to ignore the call of the prophets. But tonight's reading suggests that Advent is not really about preparing for the birth of a baby, that singular historical event. Instead, it's about preparing for the coming of the Lord, that already and not yet event in human history, something for which people have been living and working and praying for thousands of years. And the question of whether we focus on the baby in a manger or the broader prophetic call is significant, because it can change just how we prepare the way. If we focus on the once-off event of Christmas, or the birth of Jesus, then we're much more likely to focus on the single, the once-off, and the individual in our preparations. If we understand the birth of Christ as part of a sweeping historical narrative, heralded by the ancient prophets and still relevant today, then we might take a broader approach. These different approaches have been evident in response to the shooting of Michael Brown in Ferguson, Missouri. People in different social locations have been asking different questions about the meaning of justice. Many privileged Americans have focused on the single incident, the shooting of one boy by one police officer on one terrible day. And so the central issue becomes the behaviour of the police officer and whether he acted appropriately. And while this is a good question to ask, it's certainly not the only question, nor is it the only approach to justice and to making straight paths. Because if we listen to people on the underside of American history, we might hear different questions being asked. For example, many African Americans are asking not about the shooting of a single boy by a single police officer on a single day. Instead, their focus has been on the terrible violence which is visited on African Americans, particularly young African American men, day in and day out. A black teenage man is more than 20 times more likely to be shot dead by a police officer than a white teenage man in America. Michael Brown's death is only one in a long list of young men, mostly black, who've been on the receiving end of police violence. And so many Americans, particularly many African Americans, take a longer prophetic approach. They look back in time and forward into the future. And instead of interrogating the behaviour of a police officer, they ask much bigger questions. Why does this event keep happening? How do we change these patterns? The patterns of our boys and our police officers and our neighbourhoods. How do we prepare for a new heaven and a new earth where justice is right at home? How do we make the paths straight? In our Australian context, similar questions might be raised. When an Indigenous man dies in custody, do we focus on that one tragic event, or do we ask bigger questions? Why do Indigenous men and women, who make up only 2% of the Australian population, account for a quarter of the prison population? Why has there been a spike in their incarceration rates and the deaths in custody over the last 5 years? The Royal Commission into Aboriginal Deaths in Custody made hundreds of recommendations. Why have so few of them been implemented in the last few years? How can we close the gap between Indigenous and non-Indigenous poverty, health, work, education, and everything else that affects rates of substance abuse and violence and custody? How can we make the paths straight? When an asylum seeker dies in offshore detention, do we focus on that one tragic event, or do we ask bigger questions? What triggers people to seek asylum? Why do people come by boat? Why are they sent to offshore detention centres? What are the safeguards for their protection and their care? Who is accountable? How else could we house them while visa applications are being processed? How can love make a way? And how can we make the paths straight? These are big, big questions without easy answers. And that's why they've been asked for thousands of years. That's why we keep asking them and keep scrabbling for answers year in, year out. It's not to say that we should never investigate a single event or the actions of one police officer or one prison guard or one victim of violence. We should and we do. But if we're serious about preparing the way of the Lord, then we also need to hold on to the broad focus, the prophetic focus, which reaches back in time and stretches into the future, which searches for the structures which underpin injustice, and which is guided by the concerns of the prophets. A few weeks ago, someone who reads my sermons asked me why I have to shake things up every time. Why can't I just say that God loves us and leave it at that? And it's a really good question, and it's one that I continue to grapple with. But my answer tonight is it's precisely because God loves the whole world and not just our little corner of it, that we've been entrusted with this broad and prophetic view. The prophets and John the Baptizer and the early church are all signs of God's love, both for us and for the world. And it's because we love God that we take these visions seriously and explore how we too can prepare for the coming of the Lord. Archbishop Desmond Tutu said, "Compassion is not just feeling with someone, but seeking to change the situation." Frequently, people think compassion and love are merely sentimental. No, they're very demanding. If you're going to be compassionate, be prepared for action. Christmas without the prophetic challenge of Advent is merely sentimental. It's a chubby baby sleeping peacefully in soft straw. It's birth without blood, life without death, straw without prickles. It's lovely, but it's not love, and our call is to love. A love forged by the one who first loved us into being. A love which is clear-eyed and difficult. A love described by ancient prophets and singing peasants and people on the underside of history. A love which keeps reaching back in time and looking forward into the future. A love which promises a new heaven and a new earth, where all young men find work and dignity and meaning and grow into a comfortable old age. And when this love rules the earth, peace and justice will surely kiss, and justice will feel right at home. This Advent, I'm preparing to have lunch with my family. It's something I look forward to, and it is lovely. But even more, I'm looking forward to a much bigger feast, the Feast of Love. It's a feast for all peoples and not just our people. A feast of rich food, a banquet of well-aged wines. Advent is a time of remembering that one day God will destroy the shroud that's cast over all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations, and God will swallow up death forever. And then the Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces and take away the disgrace of the people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. On that day they will say, "This is our God, the one in whom we trusted, the one who saved us. This is the Lord for whom we waited. Let us rejoice and be glad." Even more than Christmas lunch, this is something worth preparing for. Through Christ, the vision has already been realised and continues to be realised among us in small and imperfect ways. In gratitude, then, let us keep the feast. But in love and longing for the day when the vision is perfectly realised, when death and sorrow will be no more, when God will wipe away the tears from the faces, when the disgrace of injustice will be taken away from the nations, when all people will be seated comfortably around the table, well, let us prepare the way.